On Wednesday night, we left off in chapter 4, verse 22, and we're going to pick up verse 23 through verse 31. And I entitled this section, Government Issues versus Godly Intercession. Government Issues versus Godly Intercession. Keep in mind that great and notable miracle had just been done by Peter and the apostles, the healing of the lame man. And remember, on Wednesday night, we saw that the lame man was 40 years old, so he was in this condition for 40 years, a whole generation, which means that probably two or three generations saw this particular man in this condition, which also means two or three generations have saw him also healed. So God's word is going forth. The power of God is going forth. And now we see that there's a problem with the religious leaders. Sanhedrin, they didn't like this. Why? Because, number one, their particular power and probably majesty in their mentality, their minds, is dwindling. Their influence is dwindling. So here in chapter 4, verses 23 through verse number 31, and notice the prayer. Notice in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Notice, they're praying. With one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. You know, I remember a few years back there was this brother, and he always would pray and talk about the God that made all things. And in my mind, why you keep saying that? Why you keep talking about what God created? He knew what he created. I didn't realize how much wisdom it was in that prayer. Because the God that created all things, especially the heavens and the earth, you know what that does? That separates him from any other man-made God. Great wisdom in that. And really, friends, when we consider the God that made the heavens and the earth, there's no other God that you can put in your mind or in the realm with Jehovah. Notice what they say in this prayer. He quotes from Psalm 2. Why did the nation, I like the King James Version better, the heathen, why did the heathen rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together, notice, against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, the one that was going to come down and save mankind from their sins. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do whatever your hands and your purpose determined before to be done. Remember, we studied in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 how Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So this thing here that was done with Christ was not an accident. This was in the divine plan and will of God. Notice, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. How? Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let's stop real quick and let's make a couple of comments. Notice what his prayer was. His prayer in verse number 29 was to have boldness. Boldness. Oh, the Church of Christ could use more boldness today, right? Sometimes we get in a proverbial corner and people began to come at us with hideous and heinous charges. And because we are not properly prepared in the word, we kind of dwindle and we tuck our tail between our legs and run in a corner. No, friends, this should not be the case. In our daily prayers, we ought to be praying for boldness. Turn your Bibles real quick to Colossians chapter 4, and I want us to notice verse 3 through 5. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul picks up the baton by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse number 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, in order that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Even Paul prayed for a door to be opened. We ought to be praying for those doors to be open. Everywhere we go, we ought to be praying for a door to be open for the gospel, for people to have a better life. And really, when you consider some of the things that Peter was praying for in Acts chapter 4, he wanted the same thing God wanted. He wanted men to change. He wanted men and women to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn away from lawlessness, to turn away from evil thinking. Turn. This is what he was asking God for. Notice what he says in verse number 31, I'm sorry. And when they had prayed, Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. Friends, what does boldness look like today? What does it look like today? Anyone? We don't have much time. Okay, good. The truth against the changes that's going on in the world. Anyone else? What does boldness look like? Pope Joy? Good. 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 Fearless. Does it mean to be irreverent? Does it mean to be obnoxious? Does it mean to be mean? Fearless. Bold. Bold because of what? Bold because of the confidence we have in God and the Word of God. Yes, ma'am. Oh, great. Great. And really, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Brother Freeman?
In the church.
Psalm 69:9, the zeal. Also, I want to say this in reference to what Brother Freeman said. Our boldness needs to stay hot. We need to stay hot. And we need to be a people who understand Jesus took a beating for us. We ought to be willing to take a beating for him. And that's what we see in the first century church. These individuals were willing and did take a beating. You think of Galatians 6, I believe it's verse number 19. Paul talks about the stigmata, the tattoos, really from the stones, him being stoned, him being beaten. We ought to be praying for that. Well, we might not take a stoning from people, but we might take a tongue lashing. People might not invite us to certain places. They might not treat us cordially. That's fine. We have one goal. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's your goal. Whatever it takes for us to hear those words, that's what we ought to be doing. Look at verses 32 to 37. I think this is probably my favorite section because of verse number 32. Verse 32 to 37. Now the multitude of those who believed, notice, were of one heart and one soul. I just need us to think about that. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah real quick. Chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. Let's notice something here. Jeremiah 32, and verse 39. You got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it. Chapter 32. You got chapter 32 yet? Let me read it. All right, go find 32. I'm going to read 39. All right. In verse number 39, it says, "Then will I give them one heart and one way that they may reverence me forever for the good of them and their children after them." God told Jeremiah, "I'm going to give my people one heart and one way." You know what? God has still given us one heart and one way. I know some, even our own brethren are talking about, well, it's all right to fellowship with those of a different faith. Friends, Ephesians 4, there's only one faith. It's only one faith. God has given us one heart and one soul. You think about the soul. Soul deals with the intellect. It deals with the will, the volition, the emotions. All based upon the word. All based upon Christ. So he's given them one heart and one soul. That's probably my favorite part in this section. Because friends, it still can be obtained today. You have some today that even say, well, we can't be of one mind. Well, then somebody's lying. Either that individual or God. God said we can be of one mind. We can agree on the doctrine. We can agree even on opinions if our hearts are good enough or humble enough to submit. There's not a marriage that will not succeed without humility and submission. Okay? Well, we're married to Christ. Isn't it amazing that he humbled himself to us? Shouldn't we turn around and humble ourselves to him? Notice what he says. "Now the multitude of those who believing were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say," "that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." I was talking to a brother the other day about this passage, and I told him, isn't it amazing that we even teach our children, "No, that's your Tonka truck." You know, when I was a kid, it was a Tonka truck. You know, "You just didn't mess with my yellow Tonka truck. That's my truck." Mama used to say, "No, son, you got to share." We don't teach sharing. We got to teach sharing. Why? God shared his son with us. As a matter of fact, he shared his son with the world, Romans 5:8, and they were enemies. So here the church comes together and they had all things common. They even had in their own hearts, in their mind, that what I have doesn't belong to me. Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, the Bible teaches us that we are to honor the Lord with our possessions. Meaning that everything we own belongs to God. Remember on one occasion my mother telling me, "Son, as soon as it comes into your hand, you ought to be willing to let it go." You know, even our children, Psalm 127. Even our own lives, Matthew 26. Nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. And this is why they were so willing to give of their possessions, go sell them, that they may be able to help those who had need. Well, let's keep reading, because I can't wait to get to chapter 5, because everyone doesn't have that attitude. Notice what he says. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Just like in that Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. What does that mean to us today? Does that mean that the things that we own and possess, that they truly belong to someone else? No, they're actually ours. But we ought to be willing to just to dismiss them or to do away with them, to rid them for the cause of Christ. Which means that no one in Ninth and Main ought to go without. If I have it, it's yours. Every time that I buy a new car, it's yours. Why? Because if you need it, here's the key. Press the button and drive off. Amen? You know, sometimes living in America, we don't think that way. This is mine. I worked hard for it. Well, we're not talking about those who are lazy. Those who are lazy, the Bible teaches us, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You know, I like this saying, some people's stomach ought to reach their back. Y'all get that when you get home. There's some people that ought to go hungry. You ought to sit there and watch them go hungry. Why? They're lazy. Lazy man ought to go hungry. But a man that's trying to do what's right shouldn't. Amen. They had all things common. They shared. And no wonder. The God of heaven shared his son with them. And God has just forgiven them of all of their sins. Why not share? One of the hardest things to do is to tell self no. One of the easiest things to do is to tell self yes. No wonder. I was talking to my barber yesterday and I told him, I said, you know what I've learned in the scriptures? He said, what? I said that God wants to even govern our emotions. You know, sometimes we can be so emotionally attached to something. Sometimes more so than to people. And sometimes more so than to God. God wants to govern our emotions. You know what it took for these individuals to sell their possessions and to help their fellow brethren? To get out of themselves. I can prove it. Notice verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being privy or aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Here it is. While it remained, was it not your own? It was yours. You could have done what you want to with it, Ananias. Verses 1 through 11, chapter 5, put in your notes, it's dumb to lie to God. Just put that in your note. It's dumb to lie to God. That's in my outline. It's dumb to lie to God. Say again? But we don't. No, sir. Let no evil word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4. Well, he wants you to repent. Okay. All right. That's good. So God wants us to make sure that we stay in order, stay in order. But here, I love what Peter did. He checked him on it. He didn't just let it ride. He didn't let him continue to stay within his lie. God was going to make a point. The church is now beginning. God could not let this go. So, notice. Verse number 4. While it remained, was it not yours or your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing where? In your heart, the emotions, the will, the intellect. And friends, any time that we find our emotions out of check, our intellect, our will, our mentality, our volition, any time that it is out of check, you probably need to get somewhere in the corner and relax. Because you'll start making decisions that you normally wouldn't make, and the next thing you know, you're out of bounds. This is exactly what took place. This individual was covet. He was a covetous man. He was a deceitful man. Apparently there was something in his heart, Brother Pojo, that he thought he could get away with. Hold on. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees all things. He weighs men's heart. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. So we know this. So this man lied to God. And then notice what he says. You have not lied unto men. You lied to God. I can just imagine Ananias saying to his wife Sapphira, okay, we're going to sell it for so much. And we'll just tell the apostles we sold it for this. Okay. You know what took place? 3 hours later, here come his wife. But this is after he fell dead. They wrapped him up, went and buried him. I put in my notes, you know, this is the proper thing to take place when a person is disobedient to God. Yeah, they ought to die and get wrapped up and get buried. We see this in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. You know what happened to the rich man? He died and he was buried. You know what happened to Lazarus? He died and the angels came and got his soul. Hold on. So we just want to make sure we respect the Lord in Bible study. You good? Now think about this. This man not only fixed his heart, but his mouth, his will, and his wife to lie to God. Friends, last thing we want to do is engage in that type of mentality. This is amazing that God left us this. It's convicting too. Because what it does, it checks us where we are. This is not something that we just gloss over and just kind of throw away and say, well, that's just something that he did or they did. And well, I'll never do that. No, sometimes we like to put lies in categories. You can't do that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, sin separates us from God. One sin. Is that right, Pope Joy? One sin. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. One sin. God's not running behind you just wiping up sin. No, you got to confess. You got to repent. You got to turn from it. Why? Because sin is what put Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. So let's look at it. Look at verse 5. Can you imagine the last words that you have ever heard before dying is a rebuke from God's man? Notice the text. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. But God got what he needed. God got what he wanted out of it. Great reverence came from the people toward God. You know, God still wants us to reverence him today. God still wants us to respect him today. One of the most difficult things is to be consistent in respect toward God. It's difficult. Because sometimes we allow other people to enter into our lives and it gets us off track. And the next thing you know, we lose ourselves and we begin to disrespect man. Well, you cannot disrespect man and not disrespect God. Because they're connected. And this is why you think of what Jesus said when he answered the lawyer's question. Well, this is the greatest commandment, he told them. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. They're connected. Notice what he says. Now it was about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. I can just imagine just looking at Peter ask her this question. You know what she said? Yeah, for so much. And then I could just see him bowing his head, shaking like, really? Y'all are in this together? Friends, we love our spouses, but we can't go to hell together. They did. Marriage has a purpose. You know what the purpose of marriage is? Help one another go to heaven. That's why it matters who you marry. Amen. You marry a heathen? I told my girls growing up, I said, you go to the trash can, you pull them out of the trash can and clean them up. Don't be too, what's the word I use? Don't be too, good night. What's the word that I use? Surprised. What you gonna get? Find you somebody with a good heart that loves the Lord. Here's a good rule that we teach our daughters. Marry someone that loves the Lord, a member of the church. Why? Wouldn't you want a man that could pray for you and get the prayer up there? But vice versa is just as important. Young men ought to marry women that love the Lord. Why? When times get tough, wouldn't you want a woman that can go to God on your behalf? Marriage is to help one another go back home to God. Ananias and Sapphira should have never gotten married. Help one another go to hell. And that hurts more than anything. Because it did not have to happen. Sapphira should have told her husband, you know what? Ananias, this ain't right. We can't do this. Maybe she did. But we do know this. They both made a decision to lie to God. Amen? We see it. It's in the text. Which teaches us we need to make sure that we stay connected with God regardless of what our spouse does. Yes. Mm-hmm. Great point. I never thought about it right there. That's good. In fact, write that down. That's true. And friends, we need to make sure that as we are teaching our children, we need to be involved in that process in their lives. It makes no sense not to be involved in that process. We ought to be involved in that process. You're saying, well, that doesn't teach that. Yeah, it implies it. Because these individuals needed to help one another, and they ended up hurting each other. Notice verse 9 and following. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They would carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Here's his response again. Great reverence came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You know one thing? When God disciplines, it works. God's discipline works. So verses 9 and 10, God is no respecter of persons. Verse number 11, God's desire for the church was fulfilled. Reverence. Verses 12 through 16, power in the church. I'm just going to focus on verse number 14. Notice verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You know what takes place when things are done according to the will of God? The church grows. I don't believe he's just talking about numerically, spiritually. And friends, when we grow spiritually, then what Brother Freeman said plays right into this particular point. We get hot for the Lord. And friends, we need to stay hot. And when sometimes we cool off, we need a brother or a sister who's hot and say, come on, come on, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. Let's go. The church is not about coddling one another, but it's about encouraging one another to be holy. Is God concerned about our happiness? Yeah, when it's connected to our holiness. But when it's not connected to our holiness, God could care less about our happiness. He wants us to be holy. The church grew, and notice verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter's passing might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I put in verse 15 and 16, more opportunities for God to be glorified. More opportunities. And friends, we must be looking for opportunities. You go to the grocery store, that's an opportunity. You have to eat, but you have to go buy, purchase the food. You see someone in the store, they may bump into your cart. I'm sorry. Oh, no, don't worry about it. You know, the opposite is just as true. People bump into each other's cart and they get hot mad. You need to watch where you're going. No, we're Christians. We're looking for opportunities to glorify God. And they might not obey the gospel in our lifetime, but you never know. Your kindness shown toward them, they just might hear the gospel. Just might hear it. Verses 17 through 21, anger in men doesn't stop the announcement of God. Anger in men. It's amazing to me that a man or a woman with two legs and two feet can think that they have the power to stop God. I mean, the same ones tell the preacher, no, you don't need to be preaching that. But it's in the Bible. Yeah, but we don't need to hear that. Oh, I didn't know that I labored for you. I thought I labored for God. It's amazing. These individuals thought that they could stop the plan of God. Notice, the high priest, now remember, the high priest, this particular position, it was null and void. They were occupying a position that was nailed to the cross. Imagine being a pseudo high priest. That's what they were, pseudo high priests. They were fake. They were false. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. See that in Matthew 23, I believe it is. And they were filled with indignation. There's the anger right there. And laid their hands on the apostles. Wrong move. Last thing you want to do is put your hands on God's man. And put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, now here it is, friends. God is not just doing things just to be doing them. You better rest assured there was other people going to prison that day. And he wasn't going to go let them out. There's a reason why God wanted his men out. It wasn't to sit in prison and eat hotcakes and eat donuts. No. Notice what he told them. He said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people. And speak what? All the words of this life. That's the reason. That's a very interesting and very important passage. There's a reason why the angel of the Lord came and got Peter and John out of prison. Why? They needed to be out there preaching amongst the people. People needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They needed to hear the story of the cross. So, and when they heard that, notice, they entered the temple early in the morning. Turn to John 8, verse 2. I was looking at this. I've been looking at it all week. And John 8, verse 2, really, verse 1 and 2 just intrigues me. It's a very obscure verse. Not one that we're just going to look at and say, wow, that's a powerful passage. Now, keep in mind that everybody had gone home in verse number 53 of chapter 7. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, about 400 yards from the temple. And notice what he did the very next day. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and did what? He taught them. Hold on. Peter, James, John, you're just like your master, Jesus? Yeah, we're going to go into the temple. We need to teach the people. Why? That's where they are. Hold on. Brother Freeman, we need to get hot and go where the people are, right? We can't stay in the building. We got to get out into the public. You know, it's amazing. We come to the building to worship God, to edify one another. But eventually you got to leave the building, leave the pews, get off the pews and get into the public. Why? That's where the people are. We got to go where the people are. And that's what God wanted them to do. You need to be amongst the people. Notice, he says, but the high priest, going back to Acts chapter 5, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officer came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when they opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and what are they doing, Brother Ditmore? They're teaching the people. This is the very thing that they imprisoned them for. We don't want you preaching in this name. We don't want you teaching in this name. But friends, we have no choice but to teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wherever we go, whatever job that we have, it doesn't matter where we work, we need to be teaching people about Jesus. Teaching them that there's a better way of life. We have to be teaching them those things. And friends, these men were in prison because of Christ, and now because of Christ they're out of prison, and now because of Christ they're in the temple preaching and teaching about Christ. Which teaches us that we ought to be doing the same thing. Acts chapter 5 is so powerful. We focus more in on the negative aspects of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, but there is so much positive because here they're coming out of prison and now they have the opportunity to continue to teach. Yes, ma'am. Good. I remember that. I remember that. You know, that's an interesting point. I haven't thought about that. They were empty-handed, literally, huh? Yeah. That's good. That's a good point. Think about that. Anyone else? Let's finish this part real quick. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Now, they didn't respect the people. They feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now notice the proper response to falsehood. This is it right here. This is the proper response right here. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Hold on, Peter. You can't talk like that. They're going to get mad at you. There you go, pointing the finger at them and telling these pseudo high priests and captains of the temple that you're the one that put Jesus on the cross. Well, you can't talk to people like that. That's not politically correct, but it was true. You know, everything that's true needs to be said, needs to be said in this context. But keep in mind that these men, they obeyed God. It was about God. It wasn't about them as apostles. It was about God and about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. There's the reason, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Luke 24, verse 47 through 49. And we are his witnesses. Remember in Acts 1 verse 8, we discussed that a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus told his disciples that you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So we see that. And they are his witnesses, meaning that they are testifying, they're vouching for. They say, hey, we saw this with our own eyes, and we can't do nothing but to teach and preach what we have seen and heard. So we are his witnesses of these things. Now notice, and also is the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit witness to Jesus Christ and him crucified? I leave you with these passages, and we'll discuss this on next week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, 1 John 5, verse 7. Yes, you know, the three bear witness in heaven. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. We know signs, miracles, and wonders. The Holy Spirit is the one that's bearing witness of those things, vouching for, giving evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the same language. Some people try to use this passage today. See, this is how we know we have the Holy Spirit. You misrepresented the text. The text is not about us receiving the Spirit. The text is about the Holy Spirit validating Jesus Christ and what he did. Okay? Let's stay with the text. Let's look at the text. And the text will always teach us. One thing I've learned, you let God teach you, and you don't have to worry about what man says. May God bless you. May God keep you. And we'll end class right there. Yes, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. 1 John 5, verse 7.